If you'll take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Daniel tonight, chapter 5. We're going to look at this particular passage specifically tonight because I want us to consider one of the great key principles of the book of Daniel and something that we are constantly reminded about in the book, that God is sovereign in the affairs of men, that He rules, that He can take a king and remove him from the throne and make him crawl like an animal for 7 years. He can remove kings from power, as He did Belshazzar, the man who was so full of pride, as we see in Daniel chapter 5 tonight, a man who thought he was going places, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and that he was going to continue to rule, but that night his throne was taken away from him, and he was taken captive. What a reminder we find throughout the book that God is the Most High God. He is the Most High over everything, creatures, universe, those that would declare we have a God, though the holy and righteous God of the Bible is the one who is the Most High. And I want to tell you something, folks, if there's something that you and I need to be reminded of on a daily basis, whenever we have our fears and we see things happening in Washington and we get concerned, we need to understand something, that God is still on the throne. And that though things, troubling times may come, though we may see the day in which many of our freedoms are taken away, there's a possibility of that. What's happened in England, it's happened around the world. I was reading an article this week of how upset people were about those that were trying to kowtow to China. And they kept bringing out the fact that the people in China don't have rights. Why are we kowtowing to them in these matters with the NBA and all that kind of stuff? Why are we doing that? They don't have any rights over there, and we have rights over here, and you're making us look bad. There's something that's gone wrong in the thinking of today, that the ability, and specifically about this matter of free speech. This has become a major issue on the left, that we need to curtail free speech. We can't let people just say what they want to say. If it offends me, we've got to take that away from them. I'm telling you, it's coming. And it's coming right around the corner to us as Christians, because they are not going to put up with the preaching of the Bible when it comes to certain things that they find offensive. And you need to be ready for that. Don't be caught off guard. Know your Bible well enough you can defend it. Stand before a judge and defend why you believe what you believe.
Well, Pastor Todd taught us that at Grace Bible Church.
Well, that's a great defense. Now, that's going to help you a lot. What you've got to do is get in the Word and stand on the Word. That's what Daniel did. It set him in good stead, by the way, with all the different kings that came through. The one constant that we see there is Daniel serving his God. Through each one of the kings, Daniel serving his God. And we need to be that kind of citizen here in the United States of America, citizens that just continue to serve their God. Continue to serve their God. Do you love God that well? Do you know His Word well enough that you can serve Him? If you're cross-examined, could you give an answer from the Bible? Or is it just some little simple platitude that you learned in Sunday school? I'm telling you, folks, it's coming. And we need some educated believers that will stand up on the Word of God and be counted for the cross. I want to begin reading in Daniel chapter 5 tonight as we consider this account that's given to us here and the interaction that takes place between Belshazzar and Daniel, but also Belshazzar's wife, the queen. And we want to see this because she gives quite a testimony about Daniel. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now think about this sordid situation here, where wives and concubines are mingling together. All right? You talk about a rebellious rejection of all that is righteous in this world. Drunk, It is a serious offense, I know, to God. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple in the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They took the vessels of the temple and were drinking out of them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. You talk about a change of attitude. They went from the party attitude, entertainment hour, to shaking in their boots, their knees banging together. What is this? What's happening here? As it says here, fingers of a man's hand appear on the wall. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor made known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. I mean, visibly, the man's facial expressions, he evidently turned white, face pallid with fear. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou the Daniel which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" Now, by the way, this is a mocking statement. This passage here, you go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 4, and from Daniel 2, 4 all the way up to Daniel 7 and verse 24 is written in Aramaic. It is the language from which Hebrew came. And this language here bears out the fact that he is basically mocking Daniel. "Art thou of the children of the captivity?" Literally, the slaves that we brought up out of Israel, my father, brought you out of Jewry. "I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now you want to know someone that was not impressed with what the king was offering him? I would imagine today if the president said, "If you can answer my dream that I had last night, I'll make you third, you know, one of my advisors up in the thing." People would be jumping all over that, surfing the internet for the answer, so I can get that position of power. But not Daniel. No, he wasn't impressed one bit. "You keep your gifts, king, but I will answer the dream that you've had. O thou king, The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Now, what is he doing? Is he answering what this is all about yet? Yes, he is. He is answering what this is all about. Basically, he's saying, O king, you're just like your father. You've lifted yourself up with pride. You've lifted yourself up against the Most High God. And you remember what happened to your father? Of course he did. For 7 years, he didn't have a dad. For 7 years, he would see his father prancing across the plain like an animal covered in hair and would see his father in the dew. Yeah, he knew what Daniel was talking about. And he was driven for the sons of men, verse 21, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses that fed him, with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Your father learned the lesson, Belshazzar. Your father was smart enough to figure it out after 7 years. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Now, you know what he's saying here? He's emphasizing a very clear point before he gets and interprets what's said on the wall there about the judgment that's going to fall that night on this king. He said, you had the opportunity to learn what happened to your father and to listen to your father. Your father said that Daniel's God is the Most High God and all men are to worship him. But you, Belshazzar, not you. But you have lifted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So he gives him the backstory. This is all about you, Belshazzar. Now, let's stop for just a moment. I dare say that none of us have had a fingers come up on a wall and write things up there and scare us half to death. But I want to tell you what we do have. It's this book. Let me just say something here. We have a complete revelation from God in this book. And if you don't fear the testimony of God's Word and understand that the only knowledge of grace that we have is from this book, and the only knowledge of judgment to come is from this book, and the only knowledge of our future is from this book, and your soul is not awakened, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. You're on the same road as Belshazzar. And here's Daniel, a Jewish captive, standing before this king and the whole host that are there. And he says, these fingers that have written on this wall is written to you, O king, because you have not glorified the God of all creation. Oh, folks, how we need to know and glorify the God of creation. Don't take a casual view toward God. Grace is never casual with God. Grace humbles itself. Turn over, please, to Titus chapter 2 for just a moment. We have one of the greatest lessons on grace that's found in the Bible that needs to temper our understanding of it. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to, everybody say it, all men, all mankind. All right, God has shown His grace to every living human being on this planet. You say, well, wait a minute. There are people in the world that still don't have a copy of God's Word, but God's grace has been shown. God's grace has manifested every day. Common grace that's bestowed upon human beings. Because you see, within them is a conscience that knows right and wrong. Romans chapter 2 bears witness to that. Teaching us. Now, what does grace teach us? The grace of God. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And what else does grace teach us? To look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of what kind of works? Good works. That's what grace does. Grace doesn't dance around with the world. Grace doesn't welcome in all the world's music and all the filthy lyrics that come. Grace doesn't do that. It teaches us to deny that ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, and to look forward to the appearing. Now notice the language here. The appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what grace does? Grace never diminishes our view of God. Oh, He's holy, He's sovereign, He's righteous. And if you have a casual view of God, you don't know what grace is. You're not paying attention to the lessons that are being taught in the classroom of grace. You don't live righteously and soberly and godly this world. You don't live like a Daniel did in the times in which he understood grace. He understood that God put him in that place to be a witness to kings. He could have been killed that night for daring to say these things to the king. But he did it anyway because he served a greater king. He served the great God. There's a reminder here, folks, in the book of Daniel chapter 5 about what it means to walk with God. It means to live courageously in whatever age you're living in. I feel for our young people and our children, because you're going to face things that we're only getting a taste of right now. I'm praying for our young people. I want to see them grow up and serve God and have some backbone. But I tell you, Satan wants to have every one of them. He wants to pluck them out away. They want to take the seed away from them, pluck them out of our place, and take them off into the world. But we want them to submit to grace. We want them to go to school and be educated by grace. What lessons are taught here in this book? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. Let's continue on. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You know what He does? He puts a math problem out there. That's what this basically is. God has done the math and you're finished. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Daniel got his due, and the king got his too. Got his due. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, I want us to go back for just a moment in this passage, and I want to look at the queen's testimony about Daniel. Here was a woman who had been paying attention. Aren't you thankful for people that pay attention? It's an amazing thing. We put out notices on Facebook all the time. And we put these notices out several times a week to remind people of what's going on. And inevitably, somebody doesn't read all of the message. They were not paying attention. Oh, there's been so many times in my life. I remember when I was at Bob Jones University. I was supposed to be at Rhoda Haver Auditorium to help out with a play. And I told my supervisor, I said, I've got to do something really quick back at the concert center because they've got something going on at 7 o'clock. I will run over there as soon as I'm done. Guess who forgot to run over there? This is before cell phones. All right? This is when we only had one phone on our whole hallway in the dormitory. So it was people running messages. That's how things were done. And there was a messenger that showed up at the concert center. Todd, your presence is needed at Rhoda Haver Auditorium. You're 20 minutes late. And I don't like being late. People that know me know I don't like being late. I'm usually early. And I just had a meltdown right there. Oh, no, what if I'm fired? I ran like a rocket from the concert center, through the back door, up through the lift, got up there to my post, and I said, I am so sorry, I forgot to come. I'm so sorry, I said I was going to come and I didn't come. And all I got was a glare from the stage manager. Now, if glares could kill, I would have been buried right there at the spot. I just put a little rose in my hand and I would have been gone. He said, I'll talk to you afterwards. Oh boy, I imagine all kinds of things happened. The rack. I was going to be hung from the rafters. If they kept me on staff, I was going to have to dust the rafters. That's what they did back in those days. You're up in the upper story, and you're having to walk across the beams, and you had a vacuum, and you dusted the beams. And in between, you could fall and die. But they didn't care. Well, they cared. But I remember that whole thing, waiting for that performance to get over with. And finally, I went over to the stage manager and said, I am so sorry. I messed up. And he said, well, thankfully, we didn't miss too much. A couple of the guys just covered for you to get there. What were you doing? I said, I was over at the concert center. I explained what I was doing and so forth like that. He said, all right, you haven't missed anything up to this point. You've been on staff now for 2 years. Don't let it happen again. Now, they didn't have to say that twice to me. That was like a dagger being driven into my heart because I had failed. I had failed. I had not done that. Don't let it happen again. And you know what? I didn't let it happen again. I made sure that I was where I was supposed to be. Every day, it was my pattern. First thing up in the morning, I had band practice, 7:30 in the morning. I was up. The first thing I did was run to the post office box to check my post office box. Less than the middle of the night, a gremlin brought a note that said, Todd Brainerd, you're supposed to be here. I used to get notes from Rhonda. How many remember Rhonda? She was Dr. Gustafson's secretary. Hey, Todd, you're needed at such and such place. I had stacks of them I kept in case something ever came back. You know, I had stacks of those blue papers. I can see them now. I probably still have them somewhere. I was scared to death to throw them away. But I'd get those notes, and there'd be a change of schedule. You're needed here. I wanted to make sure I was there so that didn't happen again. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. We need to have that kind of an attitude when it comes to this book. This queen paid attention, and she saw in Daniel a character that was way different from everybody else. You see, Daniel wasn't there that night. He had to be sent for. Can anyone say amen? That's the first thing that stands out in this chapter about Daniel. He wasn't at this event. I'm sure that he was invited. He had been in a position of power for a long time, but he wasn't there. He was back at his apartment. He wasn't there with all this chaos and all the raunchiness that was going on and the filth and the vials and the drinking. Daniel wasn't there. But a queen remembered him and said, "There is a man." We don't have time to develop this. We'll do it next time. But I want you to read verses 10 through 12. I think they're some of the richest verses in the Old Testament, because they tell a queen's virtues as she looked at this man and she appreciated Daniel, even though she was pagan. She appreciated Daniel because there was something to this man. There was some character. He operated differently than everybody else. He wasn't the same as the other soothsayers and the wise men. He was different. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody would look at us and say, "You're different than the rest. You're different. Your testimony stands out." And that's what I'm going to emphasize, Lord willing, the next time we're able to get together. This is basically a testimony of Daniel from another person who witnessed it in his life. And I think it's important for us to see this. This key principle here of God's sovereignty in the affairs of men, Daniel understood it and he lived it. That God is sovereign over my life. And it made a difference. It made a difference. He lived into the next administration and the king died. The king refused to see the sovereignty of God. He refused to take in the lessons that his father had learned. And he paid for it with his life. I'll tell you something, you will too. You'll pay for it with your eternal life if you reject the sovereign rule of God. He's told us that He's loved us and He sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree. And if you're a sinner and you're stubbornness and you're just going your own way, doing your own thing, you need to turn to God tonight. Because there may be some fingers that appear. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. Written over your life. Because you refused to bow before God. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we're so thankful that You love us. We're so thankful that You have bestowed to us grace and mercy beyond measure. But Lord, there is that responsibility that we have that grace teaches us about, and that's to live the kind of life that honors Thee. The kind of life that recognizes as the sovereignty of God in our life. I pray, Father, that You would work in such a way that we would do away with the casualness of our lives. Do away with the way in which we live our lives where God is like a third and fourth thought rather than being the premise of our lives. Father, I pray that we would recognize that You are indeed the great God and that Your Son is the Savior of sinners. And may we live our lives to reflect that truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.